for several organizations that care about folks who are marginalized and oppressed. She is also right now studying at the Mary Hurst University, finishing a master's degree in interdisciplinary studies in, oh, I might like you, gerontology. So we're really excited to have you here, Mary Jo. And Jaylen Wheeler is here from West Texas. I love that you say from the desert.
Yes.
I grew up in the desert. We're glad that you're here. And she already has her master's degree in pastoral studies and also has been working, that's from Loyola
Yes.
University. She also is a contemplative spiritual director and has also worked with many organizations that care about the things we're talking about here today. I'm not going to name them all because I'd really rather you get to hear from them. But this marriage in their own life of spiritual direction, caring for the souls and the lives of those who are caring for others, I think is something you're going to be excited to hear about. So rather than hearing me, Mary Jo and Jaylen, we're glad that you're here. I'm going to turn it over to you. And are there those who came in and did not get handouts?
Keep your hand out and I'll try to get around.
Fire by Judy Brown. What makes a fire burn is space between the logs, a breathing space. Too much of a good thing, too many logs packed in too tight, can douse the flames almost as surely as a pail of water would.
So building fire requires attention to the spaces in between as much as to the wood.
When we are able to build open spaces in the same way we have learned to pile on the logs, then we can come to see how it is fuel and absence of the fuel together that make fire possible.
We only need to lay a log lightly from time to time, a fire grows simply because the space is there, which opens in which the flame that knows just how it wants to burn can find its way. So hello everyone. As Patty introduced, I'm Mary Jo Saavedra, and we're so happy that you're here today. We are going to be using a microphone because we're recording today, so even though you're not hearing me on a system, we're doing some tapes to be available online at a later time. So I did want to tell you a little bit about my background. I'm from Portland, Oregon, but I was born and raised in Santa Clara, so I am a local. I've been up in Portland now for 20 years, so I think I'm officially considered a granola. I love it up there. It's wonderful. But I also love coming home, and coming home to all this sunshine was really terrific this week. My background, as Patty mentioned, I'm in school in gerontology, and that is the study of aging. And it's a multidisciplinary degree where I look through the lens of medicine, as well as culture and psychology, in the process that we go through in our life course as we become the people we're becoming. And then what we do with that meaning in our older age, which is a little bit what we're going to talk about today, having meaning in our work. I also have a very interesting self-care plan for myself that I try to partake in at least once a week, and I call that the Sunday night Sabbath. And this is a time I carve out for myself before I'm getting ready to go back to work, where I do some things for myself on Sunday night that keep me from disconnecting from the family, but also keep me nurtured and feed that self-care element in myself. So we'll go into that a little bit more and see if that's something that you can look at to help you do your wonderful work that is very taxing on your soul as well as your energy levels. And we'll see what ideas we can do there. So what we've put together for you basically today is a way for you to have some access to some information that we're going to give you, but also some follow-up information on tendingthejourney.com and other sites that will be available through the conference for you to tap into some specific ideas that will help you throughout your planning process of tending your journey personally. So I'll let Jaylynn tell you a little bit about herself.
Hello, everyone. I am Jaylynn Wheeler, and as you can tell from my accent, I am from the South. I'm from Texas. In fact, I'm from West Texas, and I don't know if any of you remember this news story, but I live in the city where they rescued little baby Jessica from the well. Do you remember that? It was quite a news story. So my husband and I have two daughters that are about Jessica's age. So we were very interested in that, and it was quite an undertaking. Just as a side note, someone who is a big pop star has the rescue of Jessica in a music video of his. Does anybody know what that is? Who that would be? Does anybody know? That's right. That's right. Now, I would have done the moonwalk for you, but I didn't think I was quite up to it today. That would have been a big clue, though. Patty said that I had earned my master's degree from Loyola in pastoral studies. I started off in a class of about 24 people. I was the only Protestant in the class. And after 4 years of study, six of us graduated. So it was very exciting, but it took 4 years, so it was very rigorous. I have also volunteered for over 20 years in my community doing all sorts of different things. The thing that I think applies most today is that I worked as the volunteer coordinator for the Midland Rape Crisis and Children's Advocacy Center at first, but then under some stressful situations ended up doing forensic interviewing for the Children's Advocacy Center. And I'm guessing that most of you know what a Children's Advocacy Center is, but that is where children who have been abused make an outcry and come, and policemen and the sheriff's department and CPS all watch while the interview goes on. I ended up doing that because the director was ill and I just got thrown into it. So that's not a good thing, but I learned how to do it. Actually, after about 2 years of doing that, I started waking up in the middle of the night screaming. Now, obviously, you can all, you know what that's about. Not only was that bad for me, but it almost gave my husband a heart attack every single night. So I didn't really know where to turn. I didn't feel like I had was not equipped to help myself, and I didn't know where to go for help. So I have worked with people in the midst of brokenness, which I know that you all do. And so for that reason, I wanted to talk today about self-care. So we're really happy to have you here.
So we're going to start out by introducing to you two models that we'll go over today. The first one is making use of spiritual direction. And we're using a book by Henry Nouwen, and it's The Life of the Beloved. And it's a wonderful model that we'll be incorporating with the self-care aspect this book that Henry Nouwen is detailing out, this first model, is listening to the call of the Spirit in our daily life. It's in a book called The Life of the Beloved, and it will also allow us to incorporate the second model, which is not in his book, but is the guiding theme for our conference this weekend, which is the action, reflection, action model. So we will also look at that today. So in Henry Nouwen's book, the piece that we will specifically outline in detail with some tools and practices, which we will hope that will be guiding lights for you to take with you and incorporate those into your daily practices and weekly practices or even monthly practices, are based in a framework of chosen, blessed, broken, and given. And so within each one of those categories, what we'll be doing is encouraging you to stay in balance. It's a way to stay in touch with your spirit. It will give you concrete tools on how to incorporate the practices. And then also this strengthening of your care routine, it's going to help you reach your highest potentials. We all know when we're bordering on burnout, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're powering through. By taking this time and stepping back and reflecting a little bit, it allows us to see some of those patterns unfolding in our life and allows us to intentionally course correct so that our self-care is doing the most maximum benefit for us to reach the potentials and to see God moving in our daily life. So,
in Nouwen's book, there are, like Mary Jo said, the four stages. The first stage is called chosen. I'm going to read a quote from his book that talks about being chosen. "When I know that I am chosen, I know that I have been seen as a special person. Someone has noticed me in my uniqueness and has expressed a desire to know me, to come closer to me, and to love me." We hope that you will know and understand after our workshop today that you have been specially chosen for the work that you do. But it's also important that you understand that you choose every day what you will do. You must be aware that this is your choice. So we want you to understand that being chosen is very important, but you also choose for yourself each day whether or not you can go on in this work. Now, we'd like to do just a short activity. We would like for everyone to stand up. Just a minute. Let me just stand up and turn to the person next to you. Introduce yourself and tell what kind of work you do in human trafficking, or if it's not human trafficking, that's fine. Just tell them what kind of work you do, what your mission is, and then allow the other person to tell you, and then thank each other, please, for the work that you are doing, because this work is obviously very important. So if you'd stand up, turn to the person next to you, introduce yourselves, and thank each other.
Yeah. so much for sharing with each other. I think that's very important. That way we know we've been seen and appreciated for what we do. The second stage is blessed. Again, I'm going to read a quote from Nouwen's book. When we are thrown up and down by the little waves on the surface of our existence, we become easy victims of our manipulative world. But when we continue to hear the deep, gentle voice that blesses us, we can walk through life with a stable sense of well-being and true belonging. Tending to your spirit during the life's ups and downs is certainly not easy, and we all know that. But in spiritual direction, you can have a place where you are accountable. You have someone to meet with on a regular basis. And I don't know how much you know about spiritual direction, but it is... some people have likened it to tending a garden or taking a journey with a friend. It is a very spiritual, empowering place to be. And if you will at some point look in the handouts that we've given you, you will see in this little brochure. This is from SDI, which stands for Spiritual Directors International. And that will give you some information. And then on the back of it, we have put our website, tendingthejourney.com. And we will have information there if later on you would like to refer to us.
The third stage is broken. Nouwen says, I am more grateful for a person who can acknowledge that I am very alone in my pain than for someone who tries to tell me that there are many others with similar or worse pain. Our brokenness is truly ours, nobody else's. Our brokenness is as unique as our chosenness and our blessedness. So our brokenness is unique. I think we've all been in situations where we're sharing with friends or feeling, you know, our hardships or feeling our pain. And we turn to a friend for that comfort and that nurturing. And sometimes a person with the best of intentions wants to give you some comfort and they try and take that pain away. And that's so loving and compassionate for a person to do that. But oftentimes, it takes away our experience of the pain, and it then becomes about the other person, and our pain is now not seen. So I think what Nouwen is saying there is for us to take that vulnerability and be in that pain, stay in that pain, and allow yourself to see it for what it is and get the comfort you need. If there are not channels where you have friendships that are able to allow you to hold your own pain and companion you there, then there are other items that you can do within your busy schedules. So what we'd like to do is share a couple forms of that. And as I mentioned, the Sunday night Sabbath, when you need to do something internally for yourself and you don't feel like you really want to turn to somebody else, or maybe you're just tired, maybe there's not really a specific hardship or problem that you're addressing. I use it Sunday night. I call it Sunday night Sabbath, and that's my time where I really try and clue into something that brings me joy, brings me pleasure. Is it reading scripture and connecting with our faith and getting reassurance for the rest of the week? Is it playing ball with the kids outside, playing a game of football and getting out in the sunshine and just getting some exercise, going for a walk? Or maybe it's having some quiet time, meditation time. Another really great place to do that is just to create a holy space. Maybe take a walk on a labyrinth. That's a wonderful motion activity if you're like me and struggle with meditation, you know, when you have to sit and clear your mind. Sometimes a lot of things can move in on that mind. It's a wonderful practice as well, but if that is not your practice, there are certainly many other tools there that can get you up and moving, and that can be part of your daily call, part of your daily life, to have that movement in your life as a prayer. But make sure it's something that brings you joy and reconnects you with refreshing yourself. You're a photographer, take your camera out and go for a walk. Or having that companionship with friends and having a talk. So keep those things in mind, and Sunday night is when I do them, but you know, you can certainly do these on a daily basis, whatever that is, just taking 2 minutes to just account for where you're at and do something that brings you joy. The fourth stage is given. He says, I discover more and more that the greatest gift I have to offer is my own joy of living, my own inner peace, my own silence and solitude, my own sense of well-being. In the giving, it becomes clear that we are chosen, blessed, and broken, not simply for our sakes, but so that all we live finds its final significance in its being lived for others. I'm preaching to the choir, I think, here on this one. Living for others is what each of you do in this struggle against human trafficking and trying to make a dent in it. You know, it's one of the fastest growing industries, unfortunately. So how do we do that? You know, how do we keep up our strength to fight that battle? The self-care empowers us, and it has a direct impact on our battle and our journey that we are having on this issue. So doing self-care will directly have an effect on how you move through your day and tackle problem after problem, day after day, to actually lift you up and recommit yourself to a mission. So what we're suggesting on this activity, which is so powerful, and it is initially a little bit of an effort, I think it will come naturally to everyone in this room, because I think human trafficking is definitely a passion when you work in this field. But it's to look at what your mission is. Take a Sunday night Sabbath. Take some time out of your schedule. Look at what it is that is your personal mission in life. Why are you doing what you're doing? What is the best way for you to do what you're worried about or what you're passionate about or what you're in love with? In the sense of human trafficking, I think there's such a strong commitment to do this work because it is so hard. So restating that mission statement and then doing something as simple as writing it down. And writing down this mission statement, sticking it on a sticky note on your bathroom mirror, sticking it up in the visor of your car. Just some place that, even though you don't need to be reminded why you do this work, certainly, sometimes you need to be reminded. It's your choice. You're choosing to do this because of the calling that comes from within you. And sometimes just seeing that on print can revitalize you as to why you are doing such a wonderful job of staying connected to this issue and getting back out there and doing what you do. So in this process that you apply your mission statement, we come up with our second model. And that is the action, reflection, action. So in the action, you're out there doing your work. You're out there coming up with the creative ideas. And because you're doing self-care, it allows you to have more creativity in your work. And it allows you to come up with those creative ideas. You can then apply them as you're out doing your work to step back, take a reflection. This can be done at the moment while you're doing something. It can be done after you've had a rather stressful day or confronted really serious issues that you really need some space on, just take a step back and really assess what you've just gone through. Sit in that brokenness, sit in that pain that has unfolded for you, and see if you can find in there what actions you've done that day, what the results have been, and just be fully aware of it. So that when you move out of reflection, you are now rearmed. You are now aware of what has unfolded for you, what your commitment to the issues are, and where you can go further as you step back into action. So we go through an action, reflection, action. Sounds very mechanical at first, and it will be. You know, these are practices that we're not used to doing. We're not used to tending to ourselves. We're so great at taking care of everybody else. Well, when we're burned out and we move on from the great gifts that we have because we're burned out, we're not serving the people that we really care about. And the best way to serve them is to serve us first in taking care of our spiritual well-being and our physical well-being. So the action, reflection, action model will give us some tools to be able to do that. So even if it feels a little mechanical at first, it will become part of a habit for you to look at your experiences this way and be able to incorporate the benefits.
When you came in, we handed you a questionnaire, and I hope that you took just a couple of minutes to read through it and assess yourself. We're not going to ask you to stand up if you're not taking care of yourself or anything like that. At the bottom of the page, though, there is a way that you can assess yourself. Really take this seriously. This will show you how you might be able to better take care of yourself and tend to yourself. I would like you not only to take the questionnaire, but I would like for you to use the questionnaire as some really good information that you might be able to refer back to at some point. For instance, do you ever stop in the afternoon to eat an energy-packed snack? Do you ever take care of yourself that way? Just eat a little granola bar or something that's good for you that will give you a little energy that will help you through the rest of your day, particularly if it's a stressful day. There are all kinds of ideas on this questionnaire. We're not going to belabor it or anything, but we want you to use it to assess yourself, but also as a good resource for some ideas on how you might be able to take care of yourself.
In scoring, there's no numbers. You're assuming that one is never to yourself, very seldom?
You are absolutely right. Yes. Yes. Thank you for pointing that out. One, never is one. Very seldom is two. Sometimes is three. Often is four. And five is very often. Yes. Thank you. The Jesuit poet Gerard Manley Hopkins wrote of how all creatures shine forth most beautifully when they act out of their deepest selves. This poem is called Of Kingfishers and Dragonflies. As kingfishers catch fire, dragonflies draw flame. As tumbled over rim and roundy wells, stones ring. Like each tucked string tells, each hung bell's bow swing finds tongue to fling out broad its name. Each mortal thing does one thing and the same. Deals out that being indoors, each one dwells. Selves goes itself.
Myself it speaks and spells, crying, "What I do is me, for that I came." I say more, the just man justices, keeps grace that keeps all his goings graces, acts in God's eye what in God's eye he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. Now, if you would, I would invite you to close your eyes, and I would like to just read that second paragraph one more time so that you can really absorb it and internalize it. I say more, the just man justices, keeps grace that keeps all his goings graces, acts in God's eye what in God's eye he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. This is you. This is you, the social worker, the policeman, the attorney, the teacher. All of you are Christ to the people that you work with. They see you and they see help, someone who is compassionate, someone who wants to help them. You know that God is at work in our world. And as you work in your own mission, you gain experience. And in that experience, you're able to step back, as we've said in the action, reflection, action model. You're able to step back and reflect on those experiences that you're having. With that comes discernment. And when you are discerning what God would have you to do, then you can step back into your mission with the absolute knowledge that you know better where you're going and where God is wanting you to go.
So if we look at the action, reflection, action model, there's three steps. That first one, you've come through some of your self-care practices and tools, and you've created this mission statement. So the first step is really dedicating yourself to your mission and to work on this issue. Again, that's something I'm sure you do every morning when you wake up. But going through that process, that mechanical process to begin with, that partially you're probably already doing right now, is going to give you great stability and insight to the process that will unfold when you add the reflection to it. So on the reflection of stepping back through that spiritual direction, if you've never had a spiritual director, it could be a very broadening experience for you to seek out a spiritual director and try that. It's usually an hour session, and there's several resources for that that we'll have listed for you on the website as well as in the pamphlet that we gave you. Also, as I mentioned, the walking meditation to walk on a labyrinth or just go for a walk outside. So find a way that speaks to you as a normal process, and maybe it's simply sitting in your car and closing your eyes for 5 minutes to really engage with that reflection process, whatever is going to work for you. But that is the critical piece, is that you've been in that active mode. In order to be purposeful and intentional going forward, you really do need to have that reflection and be able to step back and assess what's been going on for you. And then the third is to actively involve yourself again in your mission. This time you're working from a place of experience. And in human trafficking, we know that the advantage of the reflection can guide you, right? All the different
strategies that you're having to come up with and the different tools that you try on a day-to-day basis. It's the same thing for self-care. Look at those strategies that you're doing to take care of for yourself. And that allows you to re-enter back into this engagement with this very important work and hopefully keep you more refreshed and uplifted through your day through some of these practices. The wonderful thing that I think I like most about the model of action, reflection, action, is that it allows you through the reflective process to see where God's moving every day. So often when we get so busy in doing the critical work that we do, especially in crisis work, we get inside our heads or we get inside the crisis and we don't see the movement of God because we're not looking for it and it's all around us. So this reflection process will open that door to see a little bit more clearly if you're being redirected, if there's somewhere else you're supposed to be maybe engaging a little more. It just allows us to reconnect not only with our spirit but with that voice to tell us.
I would like to tell you just a little story because I want you to understand that what we're proposing through the action, reflection, action process probably seems to you like a really strange thing to put forth because it seems like, you know, when you're working on an issue, you feel like not only can you not get it all done, but there are usually not enough hours in the day. Am I right? I mean, there usually when you're working, you think, when you go home in the evening, you think, oh, I could have put in 6 more hours today and still probably not made a dent in it. So probably our action, reflection, action model seems a little strange because it seems like you're taking time for yourself, you're stepping back, you're not working. But I want to tell you a story actually about Harvard. They have noticed that many of their entering freshmen are deciding to wait a year before they come in to the freshman year to matriculate into college life from high school. They are actually encouraging this. Now, when I was in school, I don't know about y'all, but this seems to be to me a fairly new idea. But I'm telling you that I think it's a really good idea. They have done a lot of research into the fact that high school students are having to go to counseling and therapy and all sorts of things like that now because they feel so pressured. And they are doing things that are not good for them, like binge drinking and things like those. Those are all, through these things, they are showing that they are being too stressed. So what Harvard has noticed, and actually they have surveyed their alumni, and some of their alumni actually said, and I really want you to hear this because I thought it was fascinating, that there are people now in professions, doctors, lawyers, who feel like they have been in a lifelong boot camp. They started kindergarten. There they went, you know. They won all the prizes. They were the top of their class. They, you know, keep going. Don't think, just keep going. And what ended up happening sometimes is that they got into their profession and they thought, what am I doing here? You know, did I even choose to be a doctor? I don't even remember that. So that's, you know, that's very, very important. So what Harvard is doing, they are supporting students before they come into the freshman year of taking a year off to travel, to try out a job they think they might like, any kind of special thing that they want to do. And they will hold their spot for them, and then they can start the next year, which I just think is wonderful. Well, what are they doing there? They're showing us action, reflection, action. That is exactly what they are showing us. Now, what I want you to take away from this story is that when you take care of yourself like that, you are honoring your own spiritual energy. The important thing about honoring your spiritual energy is that without it, you really are not able to do much of anything. So I would like for you to remember, and I believe it's, I think it was up on one of the screens, but the important thing about your own spiritual energy is that you need to be able to balance your desire to work on a project that is not about you, that's bigger than yourself, but you must balance that with adequate self-care. And that's very, very important.
So at this time, I think we've kind of introduced quite a few ideas and certainly these two models. And I'd love to open it up to see if you have any questions about spiritual direction, about self-care, maybe how success stories that you've already tried on applying self-care in your own practices. So anything you'd like to ask at all is wonderful for Jaylen and I.
Yes.
I find a lot of times I struggle with the fact that I look out in the world and there are so many people who have terrible, horrible lives. And I feel like I'm ashamed to be complaining about my life because I have such a good life. And so like how would you think about that?
Jaylen, do you have
Okay.
So I have had that experience several times. And I think it's an ongoing struggle. I don't have a black and white answer for you, but I know what I've landed on for right now is that God has inspired me to do a certain type of work. He's given me the tools to do that. And when I listen, the doors open. And I am able to progress further into my mission than had I sat down and made a plan. That's just how it works for me. Well, when you go through those doors, as you say, you see so much hardship and trauma. My husband is from Peru, Peruvian. And when we travel home a lot, we are constantly surrounded by poverty and just indignant environments of where the human spirit is squashed and unappreciated. And for him, he had to move away from home because compassionately, he could not deal living in that environment and not being able to change it. So for me, it's a question of empowerment. If we can do one small thing, Mother Teresa has a beautiful quote where she talks about, if we don't do that one small thing, that one drop of water in the ocean, it won't happen. It won't happen. So even though you have been gifted with many privileges, those privileges come with responsibility. And, you know, that's a saying we hear a lot, but it's not a shallow or hollow saying. So when you're out there doing your work, you're using those privileges that have been given to you to empower and enlighten other people around you. You may be the best Bible or the best Holy Scripture that anyone ever reads. They may never open up a book to learn what all the great wisdom of the world has to teach us about these things. But by watching you and what you do with your life, that is the loudest message anyone around you can receive. So it is hard. I have struggle with that guilt as well, but it's what you do with it, like everything in life, right? We're given these gifts. It's what, at the end of the day, what we do with those gifts. Mm-hmm. Does that help in that perspective? Was that answering your question?
Kind of.
Okay.
we're talking a lot about self-care. I feel that sometimes I just feel a little ashamed to be thinking about that when
okay.
Absolutely.
Like why
sure.
Would you need to care
Absolutely.
About yourself
when
sure.
Yes.
People?
Yes. That's why I was so surprised to find that story about Harvard, because you know, it, that doesn't go along the same lines that we all think about, where you have to stay with the program, never stray, you know. They are allowing those students to step back and refresh. And that's what we're talking about today, is hoping that you will all feel okay about stepping back to refresh yourself before you go back into the working on your issue.
Well, I think it also really enables you to then go in and help lift those people up around you that don't have that option. Mm-hmm. By you taking that option, you're actually helping them.
Yes. I was just thinking when you was talking about that, kind of connecting with something you mentioned earlier from now in about like the, our brokenness and the fact that we all have pain and it's all unique. Like every person's pain is unique, but it's valid. And recognizing that we're all broken. Where the book I was reading called When Helping Hurts and stuff, and I was talking about like looking at like poverty alleviation stuff and getting a good like gospel understanding of it, recognizing like we're all broken, like sin broke all of us in different ways. So even if it doesn't look the same, the results aren't necessarily the same as the situations we're in or what we perceive as the severity, it's significant to recognize that we all have brokenness and stuff, and rather than quantifying or qualifying it and saying which one is worse, recognizing that we all are broken stuff, and that's also mm-hmm. significant for keeping us from having that, you know, almost like a God complex. We're better, like our situation, we are better, or our situation is better, but to recognize we're kind of like on the same level as the people that we choose to reach out on because of our pain, and when we're able to recognize our pain and our brokenness and validate our own, it kind of helps us to put us on the same place as the people that we're seeking to help, and recognizing that it's good for us not to. I got scolded so many times by people who are like, you know, be able to not just like trying to like minimize our own pain, our own brokenness, but realizing that that's significant and being able to really be able to connect as a human to human with the person people that's reaching out on. So it is, hers is just as valid as someone else's, the person that you want to care for.
Thank you so much.
Yeah. Julie, did you have something?
I was just wondering if you had come across any really good word picture or metaphor for why this is important, like in nature or in life, if there's like a word picture that would demonstrate why rest is important. I don't know.
You go ahead next. We're both thinking the labyrinth. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced a labyrinth, but actually Mary Jo has had training, and I'm going in May for training, but she knows a lot about the labyrinth. And Julie's question was, is there a word picture that represents this path? And I think it has to do with the labyrinth.
Yeah, I think that's probably, at least for me, because that's what I have the most experience with. I'm on the board of Veritas, which is the labyrinth. It's not the Labyrinth Society, but it's the group that promotes the labyrinth. What I find so beautiful about this tool, and that's actually a picture of a labyrinth there in the snow, which is fascinating to try and understand how they could possibly make that without having any footsteps. I think it's kind of fun to see how they would have done that. But anyway, what is so beautiful about the labyrinth is it's a real symbol for your life, in that when you step onto the labyrinth, it's a tool. It's not a philosophy. It's not a religious practice. It's what you do with it. So it's a tool. And within Christianity, it was often used as a pilgrimage tool. And the idea is that when you step onto the labyrinth, onto the path, it often represents your life. And you walk into the labyrinth with an issue, maybe, or something that you want to take on to explore a little further. You don't have to take anything, but it's very effective for that tool. And then as you journey and it sways you in and out of the circle, you know, you think you're getting closer to the center and then all of a sudden you're on the outside. Everything that happens on a labyrinth is metaphor for what you're going through at the time. So when you do reach the center, it's a great place to leave, to drop off whatever your worries are
or ask to receive whatever it is you're wanting to experience. And the center is just like going to your center. It's coming home to yourself, right? And to God, and experiencing that moment of rest. It's a place to rest in the center. You then come out refreshed. You walk on the journey out, and often inspired at the process that you just went through. You know, what you've been given in that center, you bring out with you and take that back out into the world. So it's a great visual for that reason. Is it really does get into the action, reflection, action model as well. It allows you to process a little deeper in a meditation form that is interactive, which I really like a lot for my practices.
Yes. She asked about something in nature. I would think that a growing fruit tree might be another example.
Oh, that's beautiful, yes.
Here it looks dead. That's going to be the reflection.
And the rejuvenation.
But I have a question. On the first model, four steps. Mm-hmm. On the blessed, can you give me a one-sentence summary of that? I didn't quite get it.
Sure. I would say that probably I would answer that with tending to your own spirit in life's ups and downs is, especially when you're on the front lines of working with something, is imperative. I think that's where you work with feeling blessed. You have to find a balance. You have to be able to balance, because we all know life does this. So the feeling of being blessed would be trying to achieve more of a equilibrium. Does that help? Yes.
I often relate it also to when we do that self-care, and when we get in our center, and when we know why we're doing what we're doing with our mission, and we're listening for that movement of God in our daily life, it's really easy then to deflect all of the noise that surrounds us, that pulls us off of our journey and our task and our beliefs. Yeah, that's what I see that blessed as, is really being able to listen to our calling, our true calling from God, to be able to keep that center strong. And the only way to keep that center strong is to keep feeding it, you know, with the word, and being aware of your reflections and your self-care practices, and making sure that that center is honored and refreshed as often as you can. Yeah.
Yes.
But yeah. Your question. So I work in ministry, and I find it very tiring and draining at times.
Sure.
That, like you were saying, very true, that when you're doing your work or when you're doing whatever, there's this tendency to say, well, I look at all these other people. For example, I went to India on mission and worked with like all these kids that were in poverty. And, you know, it's hard, because when you're there, you think, oh, wow. Like, there are people that have it so much worse than I have it here, and the tendency is to not even want to take care of ourselves on this end.
Mm-hmm.
But I think some of the ways that God met me was when he said, well, where's the joy in this situation? Like, instead of going in and thinking, like, this is a place of complete disaster, or, like, what can you do, what can I do?
Right.
Like, in the children, I found so much joy, and that was the joy that was reflected from God. So I think that really helps when, in your work, or when going into those situations, it's like, where do I see, like, characteristics of God? If he made each and every single one of us, and we're created in his image, then when you interact with people, to see them as, like, this is a, like, for me, when God spoke to me about these kids, it was, each one of these kids that you're working with is made in my image. And even if they don't know me, like, that's where the joy comes in. And so it started me to kind of put the perspective back on him. So I think that's what self-care means to me, or when I take time out of my day or make a Sabbath, or for me, I go walking or I go hiking.
Mm-hmm.
It's more of, how can I connect with God so that I can be refueled to take care of other people? Like, what is God to me? What is that perspective that he's given me so that I'm able to serve other people better, and that kind of helps with some of the guilt that I might feel of, I can't take care of myself, because if I don't know who I am, if I'm not rooted in Christ, then how am I able to serve other people? I'm just doing things just to do them, or because I feel like a worker, but I'm like, God loves us so much that I don't think he created us to be like busy worker bees that need to go solve the kingdom, because he can do it. Like, he's powerful. That's he just allows us to partner with him.
Thank you so much.
That's beautifully said.
I was just going to say, I taught this faith-based curriculum for 3 years, a while back, about 5 years ago, and it was for the healing of sexual abuse, you know, with walking through it with the Lord. And I did it for 3 years, and people used to say, oh, God, that's got to be rough. And I loved it. Uh-huh. But, I mean, I loved it. Because I think, like, Lord, why don't I think that? And I thought about it. It was because I'm watching them evolve. Mm-hmm. I'm watching them 6 months later discover something they've never discovered before, mm-hmm. and finding God in a healing way in the midst of it. The problem I think I found later was that I can do that. And I can run through life and do all this stuff, and I can put things in perspective and not soak in their pain like a sponge and then give them to God when I have to leave and go home, and I learned all that. But I'm running so fast that I have to stop, and sometimes I'm not even sure if I soak in my own moments and care. So self-care for me is like not just perspective of other people. It's like not forgetting who I am, mm-hmm. you know, what I think about these
That's
moments,
right.
and finding that time alone.
Yes, thank you.
That's
can
awesome.
You go ahead and do the
we do.
Okay.
So
I think we
can we talk to you after?
Well, I want to add. I just realized like, the thought that I had was semi-incomplete, and I was wondering if I could just add to that.
Sure, go ahead.
Sorry, because after I said that, I realized, oh, I missed the God part of it. I got the Bible part, but I was like, God, it's like, because I realized that the whole thing about like recognizing that we're all broken, so the fact is also important for us to recognize that God loves us just as much as he loves anyone else that he wants us to reach out to. So like, tying in the recognizing that we are broken does kind of put us on the same level, but also that he loves us just as much as anyone else, and so he cares about our own well-being just as much as any of the people there and stuff, which does help humanize it, because I think we can dehumanize it if it's like basis of who's hurting the most, because it stops becoming less about us as being the individual people that he loves and stuff, but recognizing that, yeah, that God loves like the people that we want to love so much, God loves us just as much as that, and we are as worthy of that time as anyone else is.
That's right.
Thank you.
We would like to send you today, because we all know that you are going to be off to do a very important work, but we want to do a benediction, and
and our benediction today is from a Franciscan adaption, or I'm sorry, it's an adaption of a Franciscan benediction
yes.
that we've prepared for
yes.
you
yes.
to send you off, so I hope you enjoy it.
Yes.
Blessings, and thank
yes.
you for being here.
Thank you. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with distress at injustice, oppression, and exploitation, specifically human trafficking of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain into joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
I'm going to launch the website to be able to connect all the characters.
Yes, please. Yes. And my wife and my three children.
Basically, it's a group of believers that meet in the Central area.
Yeah.